Right. Good morning. Good morning to the rest of you too. It's good to see you all. Good to have you. Just a quick prayer request, real quick. That's okay. So Tuesday morning, we are leaving to take the youth on a youth retreat. Yes. Yeah, so pray for the adults that are going. We're going to go Tuesday. We're going to see the Great Passion Play and just some fun stuff like that. And so we'll be back Friday, but we're looking forward to it. But pray miraculously. This is the miracle part, that the weather people are wrong about the temperature. Just pray that somehow goes from 95 to 98 to about 75. I'll take 85. Let's shoot there. 85, 88 for the week. But we're excited to go. So just value your prayers for safety and all that good stuff. So let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you so much that you are who you are, a gracious God who loves and gives gifts and gives good things. And so today as we gather, just remind us of how much we have been given, just how much we have been blessed. Because sometimes the ways in which things don't go our way, we magnify them and make them bigger than they are. And the things that we do have, and they are really abundant. So tune us into that. And as we read Scripture, may it become alive and relevant so that our hearts can be tuned closer to yours, so we can leave here better prepared to face what's out there. In the resurrected name of Jesus, we all said, amen. Amen. So, just FYI, if any of you ever asked, why do we put two TVs up here, just in case one doesn't work? It's kind of amazing. We come and it's like, ooh, what are we going to do? But we've got one over here that we can follow along. We're in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesians, a church in Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. Several months ago, when we were looking at maybe this summer doing something on Ephesians, instead of like going verse by verse through this letter, it was like, let's take some blocks from the letter and have some truths come through that. And this block here was actually not on the agenda. I'd read through this letter several times, just trying to grasp what areas we were led to come out of. And the reason I didn't is because it was like, there's not really much there. You ever read some scriptures like, didn't really nug at the heartstrings like I thought it was. But I kept going back to it, and it kept coming back. And when I finally tried to dive into it, it's like, oh my goodness, there is a lot here. This is Paul praying for the church. This is a prayer. This is one of the few times Paul's like, hey, I want to give you guys a prayer. I want to give you guys a blessing. So what I want to do is something a little different, is I want to read through this prayer. It's in chapter 3. And then I want to go back and kind of line item look at it, because I think some greater truths are going to emerge for us. So if you have a Bible or you can follow along, we're going to be in Ephesians. It's towards the right in your Bible. Chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 21. Here we go. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So at the very beginning of this letter, of this prayer, he starts with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, this is very, very interesting because this is one of the few instances. Now, we do this when we pray. What do we typically say? Okay. All right, we're going to pray. So everybody do what? Bow your heads, close your eyes, no peeking because the Lord's going to know. Right? In those days, the custom was when you pray, you stood. When you prayed, you approached God. Of course, the whole belief was that God is somewhere up here. And so if you stand, then you're closer to that. So the Old Testament, you look at the Old Testament, the Jewish, when people prayed, they stood in the temple and prayed. They stood. This is Paul saying, I'm getting down on my knees. There's something about this group that is going to make me just be so humbled that when I pray to God, I want to be in that position. And he says, now I'm going to pray the Father from every family in heaven and earth. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ dwell in your hearts through faith as you have been rooted and grounded in love. So he's coming to these people. He said, all right, here's what I want to pray for. A, that you are somehow strengthened in your inner being. And B, that Christ dwells in you, that you may be grounded in his love. Now, a little bit, we're going to go back a couple weeks ago when we first started this letter in Ephesians. This is one of the few letters, one of the only letters that Paul writes to these people where he just doesn't blow the doors off of them, right? A majority of the writings, when Paul writes to a church, it is not good news. It's the way you're messing up, the way you're blowing it. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong, right? If you were a church and you open the mailbox and there is a letter and their return address and Paul, junk mail. You probably don't want to read it. It's not good. But this is the one letter in which Paul comes and says, you know what? You guys are doing a pretty good job. It's this strengthening. It's this. And so for the first two chapters, the 2.5 chapters, it's not critique. It's not condemning. It's more of a motivation. Keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. And he says, and it's for this reason that I'm writing this letter. Because I want you to know I'm praying that you're in a position where things are going well. But I'm praying that you have this inner strength. And that Christ dwells in you so you can be rooted in love. You're doing good. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be times where it's going to be difficult. There's going to be times where being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not going to be a pleasant experience. Sorry. Sorry. There's a reason Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. There's a reason he said you might have to deny family and friends. There's a reason that he said that. The most frustrating parts of our lives sometimes is following Jesus and trying to bring good news to a world that, let's face it, they like bad news sometimes. The most hurt I've heard from people is by other followers of Jesus to them. I have friends who, I was going to say they were former pastors, but once they're a pastor. They have just been so hurt and wounded by good Christian people that they're doing something else. Paul knows this. Paul's experienced this. And Paul's looking at this church and saying, things are going good. Y'all are doing a mighty fine job. But I'm here to tell you, you need to be in a position to prepare yourself mentally, spiritually, on the inside, because sometimes things aren't always rainbows and unicorns. Sometimes the most frustrating thing that we deal with in the world is trying to be a better follower of this Jesus in this world, that sometimes people are just mean and angry. And Paul knows this. He said, that's why I'm praying. I'm praying that your inner fortitude, right? This thing right here, that let's call it a broken heart. Any of you ever had a broken heart? Anybody? I'm the only one. Yeah. Well, what is that? That's this inner thing. And Paul said, we have to tend to it and we have to protect it. I'm going to talk about a couple more things about that in a little bit. And then he says this interesting thing about having in Jesus in your heart. Now, wait a minute, Paul. If we're good Christian people, once we become a Christian, we ask Jesus where? Into our heart. So why do we need to do that again? Or maybe this is Paul reminding us that he's there. Because reminding us that that is the fundamental makeup that defines who we are as a person. We have DNA, but according to Paul, our spiritual DNA is fundamentally defined by Jesus Christ inside of us. And the way we live, the way we treat each other, the way we get along in church is to live from that. Maybe reminding ourselves of that, because I don't know about you, I try. I try to live in such a way that Jesus inside of me comes out. But there are sometimes it's like, hey, close your eyes, Jesus, because I'm about to do something, right? Or go stand in a corner for a second, because I got to take care of something. And I got to say this back to these people. I know I'm not supposed to, right? Yeah, and we need to remind ourselves, no. This inside of us defines it. His teachings, the way he loves, the way he's graceful, the way he forgives other people should come out and define us. And here's what's really cool. It's when we, as a group, a community, all of you people, I believe that Christ is in you as well, then how I treat you changes. Because I'm not just treating you as a person. I'm treating you as a person who has Christ dwelling inside of you. How does that change? You see, many times we want to define ourselves as labels of the world. You know, just fundamentally deep down inside, I'm just a good old conservative guy. Or deep down inside, I'm just a good old liberal guy, or I'm a good old, no. Deep down inside, you are Christ. That's how we're fundamentally defined, not by labels of the world. We are defined, as and Paul says, you need to remember that. We need to remember that fundamentally this is what defines us, and it defines our actions and our relationships with each other. Because when I'm talking to you, I'm not talking to somebody that's different than me. I'm talking to somebody that inside they got the same thing that I have, the same Jesus that fundamentally makes us all work. And then he goes on to say something really interesting. He says, I pray, verse 18, that you have the power to comprehend. Boy, we know a lot of people that need that power, don't we? We met those people, they need to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him by whom the power of work within us is able to accomplish abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine. He's talking about something that Christ has given us that goes beyond anything we can know, anything we can learn, anything we can read, to accomplish the impossible. Come on now. There's something about following this Jesus that can teach us something we can't read in a book. There's something about following this Jesus that puts this wonder and awe where we don't use the word impossible. Our dude rose from the dead, remember? That's impossible. Anybody ever heard of the man named Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards, he Some of you might have been alive. He lived in the 1700s. Frank. So Jonathan Edwards, he was famous for this. He was really, he died before the Revolutionary War, but he was he was born in the colonies he was considered the first great American pastor theologian. He was Joel Osteen before Joel Osteen, right? And so he was deep thinker, deep theologian, and he wrote this quote. This is interesting, I think. It says, I am bold in saying this. So he said, I'm fixing to say something, and it might, I'm kind of putting myself out there. I'm saying this, and it might ruffle some of your feathers. I'm saying this, and it might be controversial, but I'm going to be bold and say this. And what he says is really bold. I believe no one is ever changed either by doctrine, by hearing the word, or by the preaching or teaching of another. Listen, he says, I believe no one is changed by your doctrine, by hearing the Bible being read, or a sermon or a teaching, unless the affections are moved by these things. He said, I believe you can know all the right ways to practice your faith. I believe you can know the right way to do baptism and communion. I know you can hear the word and read it inside out. You can hear every preacher preach if you want to, but if it does not move you from here to there, it's pointless. You can have all the scripture memorized you want to, but if it's not moving you from here to here, then it's not doing what it was intended to do. Being a follower of Jesus is fundamentally decided. Here's what I believe. I believe. People say, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or I've actually had somebody ask me, you know, if you as a preacher, how would you make sure somebody was a Christian? I guess I would check your card to make sure it was up to date and it hadn't expired. I told this person, I said, I don't understand what you're saying. I knew what they were getting at, but I didn't understand the question. Like, there is a specific thing you have to do to become a Christian. A specific prayer you have to pray, the specific thing that you have to do. You got to know the date, the time, and the stamp, because when you get to heaven, you got to show them what it means to be a Christian. And I believe in what Jesus says. Just start following me. The invitation is, I'm on a journey, and I would invite you to start that journey as well. Because once we start a journey to where we are becoming a disciple of Jesus, it is a life-changing experience. It is a very serious experience. That's why when people have come to me, and some people come to me and say, hey, listen, I've never really committed myself to following Jesus. I want to talk to them and say, all right, here's the thing. It means you have to intentionally change some things about yourself that we all do. It changes the way you look at people, the way you treat people, the way that you interact with people, the way that you give of your time. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is why in the early church, the first disciples, these disciples, when they had churches, if somebody came and said, hey, I want to be, you had to wait a year. Did you know that? They went, uh-uh, you're going to be a follower of Jesus. This is a very serious thing that we want you to prepare for, because you have to, involves intentionally making changes to our lives. I think that's what John Edwards said, what he did. You can know the scripture, you can know the doctrine, but if it doesn't move you to change and to grow on your journey, well, that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in growing and changing. That's why we do things in our spiritual journey called spiritual disciplines, but what they're aimed to do is for us to grow. We enter into a time, you know, every day what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit in a quiet place and I'm going to read scripture every day at this time, at this particular time. And what will happen is we become real honest and we gather with people in Sunday schools and we gather in churches and we do these practices. And one day we wake up like 4 or 5 years later and we're a different person just through this journey that we go on. We wake up one day and we're like, oh, you know what? Because I have been interacting with this Jesus and Jesus-type people and reading the Word and hearing other people's stories and practicing in these things, I'm a lot less angry than I used to be. Because I've started to follow Jesus, I never thought I would ever be this patient. That's impossible. And here I am. I view the world differently than I used to. I used to think the world was all about how much can I get out of it. And now I'm starting to see that maybe it's more important that I give something to it. Are you with me? It's this journey. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, in order to find Jesus, you got to have this Paul on the road to Damascus type of experience where boom, all of a sudden there it is. And you know, God shows up. But I believe this. Following Jesus is an everyday journey. And it's almost like building a house, just brick by brick by brick by brick, when we keep going. But I do believe this, because I've experienced this. On that journey, some very fascinating things happen. Some things that just cannot be explained. On that journey, it's been some very frustrating things that we've all experienced, but have been some of the most beautiful, inspiring things, as Paul says, that the imagination can't even explain. That same guy, Jonathan Edwards, he wrote it. He had a diary that we have access to read. And he talks about his journey and what he did in order to spend time with God. And if I had a horse, I would do this, but I don't have a horse. He had a horse. And he would ride his horse every day to the same spot. He called it this holy spot. And I hope you have a holy spot. A holy spot. And there he would sit. And he would just spend time alone with nature and with God. And then he'd get on his horse and he'd go about his... But that was his time. That was his holy spot, you know. As pastors and preachers, we spend a lot of time reading the Bible, but we also need just our spot. Well, he tells this story. One day, as he's doing every day, as he's done for years, he's riding his horse to his spot. And he gets off his horse, and he's sitting there, and this happens. I had a view that for me was extraordinary. He's sitting there, just in his quiet time. All of a sudden, the view was extraordinary of the Son of God as mediator between God and man. And his wonderful, great, full, pure, sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension, the person of Christ appeared so infallibly excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception. I mean, what was surrounding me, man, everything it encompassed, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the bigger part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping out loud. On my journey, I was simply doing what I do, spending my time practicing, exercising on my journey to get closer with God. And he goes on to say later, this happened several times, that God showed up in such a big, bold, powerful way that it was just moved me and it encompassed me, and I cried for an hour. Come on now. Is the fact that some of us, and I say we, can't tell this story, people don't tell this story, because it doesn't happen anymore, or are we too busy to stop and experience it? Are we too busy moving on? Do we not take time for that quiet time to allow the voice of God to enter into our life. And I believe we've just become cynical. if we had Sunday school this morning, if somebody would have come in and said, "You're not going to believe this, I was riding my horse," which we'd have done, "I was going to my quiet time that I go to every day, and all of a sudden I saw Jesus right there in front of me, and it was big, and it was red, and it was beautiful, and it was awesome, and I was crying, and I was sitting there with Jesus for an hour." We'd be like, "Huh, somebody's going crazy." Yeah, because many times we, as people, we've become cynical. We've become negative. We become pessimistic. We become people that base things on knowledge and wisdom. And Paul comes and says, "I want to tell you something that surpasses that knowledge and wisdom thing." Yeah, that 2 + 2 = 4, I'm not interested in that. That doesn't make sense in God's world. What makes sense is anything is possible. This prayer that Paul brings to these people, I want to bring to us. It's a prayer. Take time every day. If I were to sum up this prayer, what it means to me, take time every day to connect with God. Take intentional practices to take care of your spiritual being so that it helps transform, it helps change, it helps connect you to your inner Christ, so that when people who do come at you that are negative and pessimistic, that you have the strength enough in yourself to say, "Get behind me, I'm going this way." And never, ever, ever lose that wonder and that awe and that God is so big and anything can happen. Do we believe in burning bushes? Do we believe God is still lighting burning bushes? Some people will say, "Oh, no, 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 that just happened to Moses." Or do we walk by him every day and we don't stop to listen? Let us slow down. Let us pray. Let us spend time thinking intentionally and slowly every day. We will see relationships change, attitudes change, perspectives change. Paul says, I would say it this way. Let us wake up every day like a kid on Christmas morning. I wonder what's going to be happening next. I wonder what the big surprise is going to be. Because what you look for, you will find. Jesus says that. You seek, you'll find it. Let us seek the beauty of Christ around us. And know, the most important thing that identifies you to the world is the Christ inside of you. And when we're talking to other people, maybe disagreeing, having different opinions, the Christ in them is loved just as much as you are too. Let's pray. God, many times, we seek things that aren't important. Many times we seek things just to gratify our own selfishness, when we need to seek your ways and your will and to seek the glory and the abundance and the great things that you have to offer, because the rewards that you have for us are so much better than those of the world. So God, in the ways we need to settle down, may we settle down. In the ways we need to stop and intentionally just do things in our lives that will connect us more with you, help us to make that priority number one in our lives, so that we can gradually move forward in this journey, becoming better disciples of you and better people to each other. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all you do. In Christ's name we pray, amen.